I want to read from Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 through 26. If you have your Bibles, great. If you have your Bible on your device, pull that out. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, and parable a miracle that Jesus performs and the teaching with it. Luke 5, beginning with verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he was lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is God's word. Let's have a word of prayer together, please, and then we'll look at this passage together in detail. Lord, please guide us by your Spirit as we look at your word today. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your law, that we might have hearts of wisdom. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And we acknowledge that you are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray these things for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Former U.S. Senate chaplain Dr. Richard Halvorson made this observation once. "Why did Jesus Christ not remain alive and eliminate generation by generation all the evils which harass humanity? Simply because he was the great physician. And in the finest tradition of medical science, he was unwilling to remain preoccupied with the symptoms when he could destroy the disease, which is sin that separates us from God. Jesus Christ was unwilling to settle for anything less than elimination of the cause of all evil in history." Can you think of a more urgent time than today in our nation for the virus of sin to be cured rather than massaged? Has there ever been a more critical time for Christians to actually live out the new walk that Christ gives us than this day and age? To live out that new walk in our communities, where we work, the places where we recreate, where we go to school. And yet, darkness provides an opportunity for the beauty of light to be revealed. Just this last week, I was reviewing the semester with one of the classes I teach at Faith Christian, and there was a junior in our class who just completed his first semester in a Christian school. And so I asked him in front of the class, you know, how did it go? How was this semester for you? And he said, "Well, the main difference between this school and the public schools I attended is that here people try to apply the Christian faith. It's like there's people actually trying to do what the Bible says." And so I asked him, "Well, would you say that you were a Christian before you came to this school?" And he said, "Well, just in name only. You know, kind of like, you know, your parents are Christians, so I'm a Christian, but I really didn't understand." And I said, "Well, would you say that during this semester, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and received his gift of salvation. And in front of his classmates, he said, yes, I did. So here was a young man who saw in a few imperfect followers of Jesus the reality of the cure that Jesus offers for sin. The pharmaceutical of forgiveness that the great physician pulled out of his doctor's bag. In this passage that we see in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26, we're seeing an illustration of Jesus' ability to forgive sin and how the healing of this man and the new walk that Jesus gives him actually verifies the reality of the forgiveness. It occurs first century, city of Capernaum, banks of the Sea of Galilee. Masses of people are crowded into a home wanting to hear Jesus teach and to see the miracles he performs. Along with the crowd are skeptical religious leaders that have come, some of them 80 miles away, to hear Jesus teach, perhaps debunk his ministry. But Jesus, close to the Father, evident in his persistent prayer, as verse 16 right before tells us, is dependent upon the Father for his teaching, for his healing, it says in verse 17, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And in his teaching and then in this healing, in this passage, he illustrates the point that I want us to see today from this passage. And that is, let our new walk affirm our forgiveness and glorify our God. And that's the main point of this message. Let your new walk affirm your forgiveness and glorify your God. Now, first of all, let's look at the source of the new walk. The source of the new walk, and that's Jesus, of course, who performs the miracle for this man, enables him to do something he could not do before, gives him a new walk, and he does it because he's God, and he affirms that he is God because he knows every need. He knows every thought, and he sees every faith. He knows every need. He knows that this man needs physical healing. He knows, Dr. Luke, in fact, uses medical terms to describe his disability and his struggle physically. And Jesus sees him in desperation on his mat, helplessly there. So he knows that he needs to be healed physically. But Jesus also knows that he has a spiritual disease. And it's a spiritual disease that everybody has, that we all share, the virus of sin. And that sin is something that we see daily, hourly, and it's easily spread to all people around us. You know, so Jesus sees that he has a physical need and a spiritual need, and he's concerned about that. And the truth is, for you and for me, he sees our physical needs and our spiritual needs too, and we're never alone because he sees them and he cares. But he also sees every thought. In verse 22, he knows what the Pharisees are thinking. He knows every thought of mine. He knows my pride, my impure motives, my good intentions as well as my bad intentions, my doubts, my tendency to think that life's all about me and to look out for my own self. He knows all my thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. And that includes my faith and your faith. He knows every faith, whether it's little or big. He knows it all. He knows whether I'm making fear-based decisions or faith-based decisions or a mixture of both. He knows the faith of these four men, we're told in Mark 2, four men who bring their friend to Jesus. He sees, it says in verse 20, when he saw their faith. You know, so he's talking about the men that bring him, that brought this man, but probably the paralytic's faith as well. Collectively, he sees all their faith. And he sees all that because he's God. And he sees that these guys so creatively and, kind of scrappy, resourcefully, can't get into the room where Jesus is teaching. So they go outside up the steps that are on the side of the building and get on the roof. And they let their friend down through the roof. One historian talks about the roofs of that day. The typical Syrian roof was constructed of timbers laid parallel to each other about 2 to 3 feet apart. Then crosswise over these timbers, sticks were laid close to each other. Upon this was laid reeds, branches of trees, and thistles. The whole thing was overlaid with about 1 foot of earth, which was then packed down to resist water. All told, the roof would be about 2 feet thick. They would form earthen tiles that could be formed, and it was not uncommon for stairs to be outside a building to access the roof. So these guys, creatively, enthusiastically, are urgent to bring their friend to Jesus, and they'll do anything to get him there. Faithful Christians down through the ages have been innovative in bringing people to Jesus. I mean, from people who wrote letters in the first century that became epistles, from people looking out for widows and orphans in the first century, to care for the elderly and the infirm, and then, the arts, music, paintings, literature, operas, all to express the love of Jesus to other people. The missions movements, the Sunday school movements, sports, movies, entertainment, all kinds of avenues people use to bring their friends or people to Jesus down through the centuries. Jesus sees that faith. I heard David Platt, who's a pastor outside of Washington, D.C., share this week of when he was a young Christian, he and a buddy were assigned to have a street ministry in New Orleans. And they were among the vendors and the, all kinds of people on the streets of New Orleans. And they were set up with a booth that had fortune tellers on both sides of their booth. And people were reading tarot cards and trying to, tell people their future. And so they made a sign that said, we will tell you your future for free. And when people would come up, they would share the gospel with them. And in response, and how they responded to the gospel, they could guarantee what their future was going to be. That's innovative. You know, this is how we want people to know Jesus. I read some time ago in his book entitled Grace Happens, Pastor Rick Long in Arvada, he writes of leading someone to Christ through his golf app, that WGT app that you can have. You know, someone on there was connecting with him through golf and talked about his desperate need, and he shares the gospel with them. I mean, there's all kinds of innovative ways that faithful Christians down through the centuries have brought people to Jesus. Jesus knows that. He sees that. He sees every need, every thought, every bit of faith, and he puts an exclamation on his deity in this passage by forgiving every sin. And he forgives this man's sin. Now, in verse 20, the first thing that Jesus says to this man is, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, he knows that he's there to be healed physically, but Jesus knows that he's got a greater need. Yes, there's the reality of physical need, and Jesus cares about that. But there's a greater need, and that's to be healed spiritually. Far greater to be healed spiritually than physically. You know, his greatest need wasn't to be healed of his paralysis, but to be made holy before a holy God. Because that is going to last not only for this life, for eternity. So Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, he's not saying that he was ailing physically because of sin. Now, that could have been true, but not necessarily true. But Jesus knows that ultimately, all disease, all dysfunction, all the difficulties of life, death itself can be traced back to that original sin that ruined what a holy God said was all very good, and it brought a fall to the universe and a fall to human experience. So Jesus goes, being the great physician, he goes right to the heart of what really matters. Man, your sins are forgiven you. And dare we go any further than our daily news to look for confirmation of the depravity of the human heart. I mean, just last week, we read in Orange County, California, LA area of road rage, you know, where a mom is driving her 6-year-old, to school on a highway in LA and a car darts dangerously in front of her. She responds with an obscene gesture to them, and so that car circles back around, and someone from the car shoots at her vehicle and ends up killing her 6-year-old son who's in an infancy. I mean, the anger, the rage, the pride that is resident in the human heart is displayed in an incident like that. And multiple examples could be given. It is true that we are a depraved people. We're all capable of sin, and we have it resident within us. We all are depraved. So Jesus deals with that. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we look at what Jesus is saying here, and we got to ask, who talks like that? I mean, Who can talk like that? Now let's say, for example, what's your name? Monica. Okay. And your name is Guy. You know, so let's say Guy does something to offend Monica. You know, Guy said something behind Monica's back, you know, and you know, that was negative. That wasn't uplifting. You know, so Guy offends Monica. Monica finds out about that, confronts Guy, and Guy says, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have said that. And she forgives him. You know, so we have the offender and the offendee reconciled. There's, you know, the offended forgives the offender. Now, that's one level of forgiveness. But it's an entirely different level if Guy offends Monica and I say, Guy, I forgive you. You know, as if his actions was an offense to me, that every thought, every deed, everything he said was actually an affront to my personality. That's different. So when Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven, he's affirming that he's God, and that really every sin, every offense is to him, and he can say, I forgive you. Jesus, and the Pharisees have it right. Who can forgive sins like that except God only? Jesus is God. You know, so the source of our new walk is Jesus, who forgives every sin. He has the authority to do it. And he's three moves ahead of the Pharisees, you know, in this chess game here. For he says, now, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? And what he means is, what's the safer thing to say in public? To say your sins are forgiven? Or to get up and walk? What would you say? What's easier to say? Okay, yeah, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? You can't, it isn't obvious. It's not visible. It's something you can't fact check. You know, you can just say that. You don't know if it happened or not. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to make this guy have a new walk, and that will verify that his sins are forgiven. So that's why he moves on and says, I say to the paralytic, rise, take up your mat, go home. And he does it. It affirms that Jesus forgives sin. And that can be fact-checked with the new walk, which leads to the second and last point here of this passage. What's the force of all this? You know, the source of the forgiveness and the new walk is Jesus. Now, what impact does that have? One, it affirms forgiveness. It affirms forgiveness. If you have a new walk, if you're like this man, Jesus enabled him to get up and do something he could not do on his own. And so he gets up and he's walking like he'd never walked before. That happens to you. And you have a new walk. It affirms that you've been forgiven. Now, it's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, repeatedly, the metaphor for life is walk or walking. Like it says in chapter 4 and verse 17, don't walk in your former way, in the futility of your thinking, but you have a new way to walk. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says to walk in the love of God. Chapter 5, verse 15, walk as wise men, not as unwise, making the most of the time, the days are evil. You know, understand what the will of the Lord is, and you walk in that way. So the metaphor, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, everyone who identifies himself as a Christian and is abiding in Christ ought to walk in the way that he walks. You know, so this is the metaphor for living. And Jesus is saying through this teaching and through the healing of this man, affirm your forgiveness. Make it visible by the way that you live. Your new walk is the fact checker for your forgiveness. I read just a few months ago of a man by the name of Raphael, who because of his involvement with gangs and selling drugs and other criminal activity, he was put in prison by the age of 18. And he really didn't care. There was no remorse, no sorrow in his experience. Even when his first daughter was born, after he had been in serving time just for a few months, he didn't really care until Christmas came around. And when Christmas came around, he wanted to give a Christmas gift to his daughter. And there was no way he could do that behind bars. And so he heard of a ministry called Angel Tree, part of Prison Fellowship Ministry. Maybe you've been involved in Angel Tree here. And Christians from a local church took Christmas gifts in his name to his daughter. And that gift and giving expressed by those faithful Christians impressed him. And it made him wonder about his own relationship with God. And he accepted God's gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin through Christ through that. Well, fast forward a few years, he's growing in his faith. He's becoming a new man in Christ. In fact, now he's even a staff member for Prison Fellowship. And he says this about his experience. He realized that Jesus lived for me, Jesus died for me, he rose for me, he paid the penalty for all my sin. It made me eager to learn more about him and how to become a better father, the kind of father he wanted me to be and I should have been. I've learned about the fatherhood, from the scripture and how God has been a father to his people. I used to be a drug dealer. Now I'm a hope dealer. So here's a guy who has a new walk, and he's showing that he has been forgiven by the way his life has been changed. That's true for us too. The force of the new walk is it affirms our forgiveness. And if people want to fact check whether we've been forgiven or not, they're going to look at how we live. Just like for Raphael. Now, the word that's used for forgiven in verse 20 means to remove or to delete. And it's in a verb tense that means that this is something that has happened and has abiding and ongoing results. So it happened in time, you're forgiven, and it's going to keep on having results for him, for this man. That's true of you and me. And it's like Jesus has pushed the delete button when we accepted him and our sins were forgiven. Boom, whew, they're gone. And there's a removal, a deletion of the record of our sin. You know, so every lie I tell, every compromise with sin and temptation, every unfaithfulness to God, or to someone else, every failure to attempt to please God, and every excuse I make about it, it's all forgiven, fully, freely, finally, and forever. It's gone. And because of that, I have a new walk. And my new walk makes visible the forgiveness that Christ has given me. So that's the force of the new walk. It affirms forgiveness. Second, it happens at home. I just want you to note verse 24 and 25, how it mentions, take this new walk home. Man, your sins are forgiven. Get up and go home. And that's what he does. He starts walking, verse 25. I imagine he was probably running too. He's running and glorifying God as he goes home with this new walk. Now, you can't fake Christianity at home. I mean, you can come to church and fool some people. You can leave a favorable impression at work sometimes, you know. You can create a kind of a spiritual image in a card that you write or an email you send. But you can't fake it at home. People know whether you have a new walk or not at home. And significantly, that's a great place for impact. I mean, if you got a new walk and your kids are seeing, you're a single mom, and your kids are seeing how you're faithful to God in the midst of trying times, man, that makes an impression. Or you're a husband who shows self-denial in some of your choices, and your wife is, wow, that's different. Or your parents see in their kids positive, cooperative attitudes. That's a new walk. That's different. That makes it an impression. At home, you can have a tremendous impact on people and for God's glory if you're exercising that new walk there. When couples are going through decision-making and they used to be bitter and there used to be fighting and there used to be arguing, but now there's a cooperative spirit. There's flexing. There's prayer. There's a desire to do it the way God wants to do it. I mean, that leaves an impression. And so let us all bring our new walk home. It's got to be there. The story of Randy Simpkins and his family was made into a movie in 2010. He and his wife, Crystal, had three sons, and one of them was 2 years old, Joseph, and he was he was lost in a wooded area near their home in Carrollton, Georgia, which is outside of Atlanta. And during a 7 hours of a traumatic search, where the community kind of gathers around and they're looking for this little boy, Randy Simpkins is crying out to God, please, please let us find him. They don't know whether he's dead or alive. And he's just asking God for help in the midst of this. And he's rescued, he's found, which is great. But it changed Randy Simpkins' life. He was a Christian, but he said his whole focus was on his job. He neglected his family, his church, his community. He said, I had three children, but I wasn't plugged into their lives. It was putting a strain on my marriage I wasn't even aware of at the time. He believes his son's disappearance was God's way of straightening out his priorities. Cut back his hours. He stopped working on Saturdays. He began coaching his sons to repay the community. About 400 people had gathered looking for this little boy. He became county commissioner and now has a job that ensures that he can make it home every evening before dinner. And there was a change in his life. He wanted to bring the new walk home. That's the encouragement that I also see for us in this passage. Moving on, the last part is the force of this new walk, it glorifies God. It glorifies God. The words of verses 24 and 25 are striking. He goes home glorifying God. And in amazement, amazement sees all of them. You know, so the whole people, presumably the religious leaders too. They glorified God. They were filled with awe, and they go away saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. That's the impact. That's the force of a new walk. We've seen extraordinary things today. I mean, imagine in your community, people are saying, wait a second. I've never seen anyone walk like that. The way that she lives, I've never seen that before. That's impressive. Like Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Wow, I've never seen people live like that. And the word for extraordinary there is the word. It's related to the words for glory. We get our word paradox from it. So it's like there's a paradox here between God's people, the ones that have been forgiven, that have a new walk, and the culture. So we have a culture that cancels groups. But these people, wait a second, they receive people. They reach out to people. We got a culture that is anxious and irritated. But these people that know Jesus, they have a peace. We live in a culture where it's normal to take selfishly. These people give generously. We live in a culture where people are numb to the news because people don't think they can believe anything. They don't know who to believe. We got people here who are speaking the truth, standing for it, and they're speaking it graciously. That makes an impact. That's the new walk. And that new walk is something that affirms that you've been forgiven. And it brings glory to God. That's the point of this passage. Let your new walk affirm that you've been forgiven. And it'll glorify your God. Now, one person that is paralyzed, that Jesus hasn't healed, is Johnny Erickson Tata. She's been confined to a wheelchair since a diving accident in 1967. And Johnny has gone through every stage of grief multiple times. He's 71 now. But in her pursuit of Jesus and getting to know him better, she has matured like few people do in their faith. And her life is abundantly fruitful. You know, her books, her songs, her art, her podcasts, her conference speaking has affected millions of people for Christ. She said this not long ago. My wheelchair was the key to seeing all this in perspective, especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I have been healed on the inside. Healed from my own self-centeredness, my wants, and wishes. He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. And the more intense the pain, the closer his embrace. Bottom line here is, let our new walk affirm our forgiveness, and that will bring glory to our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for what Jesus did while he was on earth and the way that he taught about life through miracles. And here in the 21st century, we can apply what he did in the first century. We pray, Lord, that we would live that new walk. It would be a part of our daily experience. That it would verify that we have been forgiven, that we're new people, and it would bring glory to your name. And we pray this for your glory, Lord Jesus.